Appreciate our musicians, our singers, and I put the services out on the web, and I am always blessed whenever I do that, when I edit those files, and I'm always blessed because I get to listen to the service again, and at least portions of it, and I go through it, I listen to the songs, and I realize that we are blessed, and I appreciate that. I just wanted to just pat our musicians and singers on the back. And, you know, it's a great thing that we use to approach God with, sing and worship. So just wanted to say thank you to y'all that pour out your gifts. Brother Daniel mentioned the passion play, and my wife has been feeding me this information. I think last year they were going to close it down, and somebody donated some money and let them operate for a while longer. And so I don't know, but you know, if something doesn't happen, they'll be shutting it down again. And we have a lot of young people in our midst that have never been there, never seen it. I think we've even got some of the older ones that haven't been there, haven't seen it. And so we think it would be good if we could try to schedule a time where we could take those who haven't been and would like to go, that we could all kind of get together, maybe plan a trip and go do that. But it will require some working out of details because of when we would do it. Friday or Saturday night would be hard either way. And so we kind of need to figure out how we want to do that. But so you be praying about that. Let us know if you're interested in that. And I think all things are possible. So if we have someone that would like to go, we certainly want to make an opportunity for you to go. We want to remember those that are on vacation or traveling this week. Brother David Simcoe is on vacation from work, so I'm assuming he's probably gone out of town. So remember him. The Butlers are going down to Louisiana. They have family down there, so let's remember them as they travel. It's holidays, and you know, the world they like to get out and boost it up, and a lot of times there's a lot of drunk drivers and accidents and that sort of thing on the highway. So we just pray that God protect all these people, and even those who don't know Him, just that there would not be any problems. Brother Daniel mentioned just a little while ago, I just made a note there, he was talking about unexpected blessings. And I wanted to tell Brother Daniel, I was talking to Benjamin about that this morning. How that the husband and the wife and, you know, mom, she'll get up and she'll fix breakfast or whatever, and she only works in the confines of what she has. But, you know, dad has the ability to sometimes say, you know what, we're going to do something totally different today. Mom, we're not going to just go with the faithfulness of what mom has here, but dad has the ability to bring a blessing that's not expected. And that's what we were talking about this morning as we were eating. And so if you just believe that, you believe that God can bless you when you are looking for it, He can bless you in ways when you're not even thinking about it. And so that's just kind of the kind of God that we have. He is Papa, and all the economy rests upon His shoulders. And so no matter what's going on over across, overseas, whatever, we're not going to worry about it. And the reason why I said that, I told Brother Daniel the other day when his stuff got stolen, I told him, I said, you know, it's easy for me to say this, brother, since it's not my stuff that was stolen. But I said, God can only take you forward. He's got something better for you. Well, now he's got his stuff back, but now what does he have? He has a testimony that has really touched a lot of lives. And so God's always got something better for us. And whatever happens overseas, just remember, God's got something better for us in His program. And so I was telling you know, some of the guys at work were talking about that, different ones, and I just told them, I said, you know, I don't know how many of you believe in Scripture and in prophecy, but it'll only happen the way it's been foretold to happen. And so we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to be bothered with all the details about what's going on and that sort of thing. If you want to pay attention to it, you can, but we don't have to worry about details. We know what's coming out at the end. And so it's got to be, there'll have to be a big blow-up at some point, but we also know that God has His hand upon Israel and God has His hand on His bride. We're thankful for that, and we can rest in that. And so, you know, prophecy is more powerful than politics and always has been, so we believe that. This morning, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Psalms chapter 25. This is Fellowship Sunday, so remember what that means after service this morning, that we all get together for food and fellowship. So anybody that needs a ride or anything like that, just let us know. We'll certainly be willing to work that out for you. Today I want to title this The Bride's Consolation, and I thought Brother Tim sung me some there just a little while ago. It was really good, The Bride's Consolation, because, you know, I've got Jesus and nothing's bothering me. And that's really what I want to bring this service to this morning. And so Psalms chapter 25, verse 14. It says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." Now go to Psalms 27. Just a little ways over there. I want to read verse 5. This is part of the rapture text that Brother Brown read. Verse 5, "For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." Let's pray, bow our hearts to Him. Lord, we thank You for Your blessings upon us this morning. We are so pleased, Lord, to know that Your presence is here. We're so pleased to know that You are here to bless Your people, Lord. You're here to draw them closer to You and therefore closer to one another. We love You, Lord, and we know that Your promises are true. Everything is yea and amen in You.
Yes.
Lord, there's so many questions and so many negatives in the world, but we turn our attention upon You this morning, the living Word. We ask, God, that You come down in this service this morning, bless our hearts, Lord, with truths, with the things that we need to strengthen us in this hour. And Lord, that these blessings would go with us and travel out into the world and even touch the lives of those that we rub shoulders with. We ask, God, that You would help us in this service this morning. We give You the honor, the glory, the preeminence, and the invitation, Lord, that You deserve this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. God is so good to us. Man, I appreciate that when I hear saints answer back on that. Brother Perry has been around for a long time, and he's still convinced that God is good. And because we know that when you walk with the Lord, every day is better. And so somebody that's been here for 85 or 86 years, something like that, then they're just full. You know, the story talking about the wagon, the guy going to town with the wagon and had nothing in it. It was all squeaking and rattling and hollering and making all kinds of noise. But when he loaded that wagon down with all kinds of good things to bring back home with him, on that same trip back home, that same road, same bumps, that wagon was a lot quieter.
That's right.
And I'm not saying we should be quiet, but I'm just saying, you know, that when you get filled with the goodness of God way down inside, the whole world could just be all kinds of things going on, but there's something settled.
That's right.
Down inside you, and you can have a certain peace in knowing that, because you've got some weight to your experience, I guess is what I'm saying. That's why that wagon is quieter, is because it's got some weight to it. And good things of God. And so He is good to us. And we know that as each day goes on, we'll love Him that much more. And we don't want our experience to just kind of go away. We want our experience just to keep going higher and higher in Him. And it will. And so I'm more convinced than ever before that God is concerned about His church being a body and being in unity with one another. And I realize it now in such a way that it's more vivid to me that if we want God's blessings among us, then that's the higher that we can walk in unity together, but not just with each other, but with the Word, because denominations walk together in unity with, you know, in something, but in unity with the Word and with one another, then we'll have greater things happening in our midst. The bride's consolation this morning. We read here in the Scriptures that the Lord will hide us in the secret of His tabernacle. And I could just think of all kinds of things now, but you know, just maybe going back and thinking about the tabernacle there in the wilderness. But it was a place where God was to dwell. It was a place where people could come. There was a priesthood involved there. And it was a way that people could come to the presence of God, a place there sanctified for the purpose of God's presence coming down. And His presence was to come down for a purpose of allowing people to come to Him, either through the priesthood or whatever means it is. I say that because now we know the veil was rent, and so all people can come to Jesus Christ. But the purpose there is that God had a tabernacle there, and it wasn't just for Him, but it was for the people also to come and experience Him, to come and receive the blessings of Him, that it could come upon them through a process and through all the things that He had in place there. And of course, later on when the temple, the tabernacle was made into a temple, it was made with stones. And we know Revelation, stones type revelations. Because the Scripture tells us that if a man will build his house upon sand, that when, didn't say if a storm, but when a storm comes, it will, that when the storm would come, it would beat upon the house, and of course the house would not stand because it was built upon sand. But a man that would build his house upon on a rock, on a solid foundation, the storms, when it came and it beat against that house stood the storm. Right. And we know there's a storm coming. There's one overseas right now. We know that this world is coming to a storm, and the foundation of this world will not stand because it's, you know, it's given over to man. But God's got a place for His people where they can survive this storm that's coming, and it's actually life itself is a storm, and so there's a way that we can survive the storms of life. And so rocks, stones represent revelation, and so the temple was made with stones. Lots of stones, different size stones, different shaped stones, and you can actually type that as being believers, those stones, but it's also revelations. And so you find that in behind this great structure of revelation is where God comes to dwell. And that's the way He wants to express Himself. So if we want to come into the presence of God, we have to approach Him to the place where He is. And we approach Him by approaching the Word, the revelation. And so the Scripture says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And so if you want to meet God, you'll find Him hiding behind His Word. You'll find Him in the presence of His Word. You won't find Him somewhere else. So if we really want God in our lives, we need to go right straight to the Word of God. And that's where we'll find Him. We'll find Him. You can take a situation that's maybe contentious, or a situation where things aren't necessarily the best in the world for a Christian environment or something like that. And if you'll just take time to bring the Word upon the scene, upon the situation, you'll find out that that will change the whole environment. Yeah. God will get into the middle of that. He'll honor you because you're turning to His Word. Why? Because He dwells in His Word. And so, the Scriptures here says that the Lord would hide us in the secret of His tabernacle. There is a secret that the Lord has, and the Scripture said that He would take that secret and He would reveal that to them who fear Him, and He would show them His plan, His covenant. Right? His covenant is with those, and so His covenant is kind of tied up with this, in this secret, and the secret of His tabernacle. You know, God is the author of sealing and revealing.
Right.
We know that when the seven seals have come down to be opened, Brother Branham preached that message, God hiding Himself in simplicity, then revealing Himself in the same. God can hide Himself in something so simple that everyone else would look at it and just go right past it and say, You know, and they'd be looking for God. They wouldn't find him because they're looking for something else. And God can hide himself in something so simple that people miss it and then turn right around, and the same God can reveal himself out of that same simplicity to someone else. So God is the author of sealing. God is the author of revealing. And so he's sovereign. How many believe that? God is sovereign. That means that he is not influenced or controlled by some outside force. He makes his own decisions.
Right.
As we've seen in the book of Ephesians, that he when God got ready to do something, you know, you and I, we go, you know, I think I want to do this, but I really feel like I should get counsel from someone. And we would go ask someone that we felt like could give us good advice. The scripture said when God got ready to do something, he went and sought counsel with his own will. He asked his own will, what do you think should be done here? And his will said, you know what, I think you should do this and that. And that's what he did, his own will.
Right.
You see, and so that's the kind of God that we serve. He doesn't second guess anything. He knows exactly what it's supposed to be. He's sovereign. And so he, in his sovereignty, he makes choices, he makes decisions. And in his sovereignty, he chose to seal things up and to reveal things. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit here as we go this morning. But he chose to do that for a purpose. And I believe that his purpose for doing that, obviously it's for your benefit, but it's something that God would do and that he would never have to be worrying about it. He would move toward us in all wisdom and prudence, as we spoke the other day. All wisdom and prudence. Prudence meaning that he'd never, upon the decision he made, he'd never find himself having to say, I'm ashamed of that decision I made.
Right.
He'd never find himself in a time of distress and going, oh no, I made a decision and now I'm in trouble over it.
Right.
He moved and decided, and in his infinite wisdom, he laid the plan out, and it's through all wisdom and prudence, so he'll never have to come back and pull back and say, I made a mistake. And so when he became the author of all these things, in there he had this idea of sealing things and then revealing them. And so we want to talk about this for just a little bit. In God's purpose of sealing something and then revealing it, there's several things we need to consider. First of all, just before we go further, I want to quote this scripture. Jesus, in lifting up and rejoicing, he said, Father, I thank you, because you have hid these things from all wise and prudent,
right,
but you have revealed to babes.
Yeah.
That's the scriptures. And he's talking about the word of God coming to pass, the ministry, and everything that was going on. And the Pharisees just couldn't see that he was God in the flesh, that he was the word made flesh, and just couldn't see it. And Jesus rejoiced in knowing this. Somehow it blessed him to know that in God's plan, for some reason, God saw fit to hide this truth and this gospel from some, or for some, for a certain amount of time at least, but to hide it from some and then turn around and reveal it to others. And in that concept, there was something glorious that Jesus saw, that he actually rejoiced and said, Father, I thank you because you've done this.
Right.
So what I want to show you here is this morning is I want us to come out of our own thinking, and let's bring ourselves up into that mindset to where we can say, okay, God, I may not understand it, but I'm going to accept this. If you've got something in your program and you're just and holy and right, and we should be able to lift up and say, thank you, because you've hid this from some and revealed to others. And so I'll take it right back to what I said about Brother Daniels and his stuff being stolen. God always has something better for us, and we may not understand it right now, but we can lift up our hands and say, God, I thank you because you're withholding things right now from certain ones and that sort of thing. And so in considering revealing, sealing and revealing, and knowing that this is a program of God, then there's several things to look at. One of them is the thing that God is hiding. Okay? If he's got a program where he hides something, and then he reveals it or whatever, then there's the thing that he's hiding, and that thing has a value to it, obviously, because he's just not going to let anybody have it. So there's a value that he places upon whatever it is that he's hiding, and then turns to reveal later on. And so there's the thing that's being hid, And there's the time that it's being hid. It may be for a dispensation. It may be for a week, a month, a year. It might be a whole entire Old Testament dispensation. Might even be a New Testament dispensation. But there's a time. So God has something that He wants to hide, and He wants to hide it for a certain amount of time. And then there's also, you have to consider, there is a people or those it's being hid from. And why is it being hid from them? Of course, in the scriptures we quoted a while ago, He said that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. That gives us an idea right there why He doesn't reveal it to them. And it isn't that God doesn't want all people to live. He would like all people to come to repentance. We know that. But He also knows that if He gives you a little bit, you got to reciprocate to that and accept that before He can give you more.
That's right.
And He also knows that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness, right? Foolishness to man. He knows that the Jews seek a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom.
That's right.
Right? And so the man who says, all right, I'll believe what you're saying about God if you'll show me a sign from heaven, that guy's not going to get it. One thing is that he's trying to put God in a box and say, okay, God, I'll let you come and bless me, but you're going to do it my way. You're going to do it the way I describe it. Well, I'm sorry, God is sovereign, and He's not influenced by an outside force. So He's going to bring it the way He wants. And so the Jews, they seek signs, and the Greeks want to wrap their head around it and understand it with some intellectual thing. They're not going to get it. And so those that are wise and those that are prudent, that prudent meaning in their own ways, right? They have their own ideas about that. That kind of person, it's hid from. But He gave us an indication that it's revealed to babes. So if we want to take and we want to think about babes, think about children, what is it about the characteristics of a babe that in this analogy God would be pleased to give that to them? And He's talking about us and our attitude. One thing is that we can be taught. We're teachable.
That's right.
Children are teachable. And this part about children is not on my notes at all. We want to be teachable in the eyes of God. And it's a known fact that as people get older, they get more set in their ways. You know, they're less likely to want to bend to a new concept or to understand a new thing. And so, you know, He said He would reveal that to babes. And so there's a thing being hid, there's a time it's being hid, and there's a people it's being hid from. Those are all things that we need to consider. If God is the author of this, then if He's got something He chooses as something very important that He wants, we need to consider and say, you know what, then God's got something important. We definitely have to say, okay, there is something that He has that He holds dear and that He purposed, and that's really there. And He's, and so if it's really there and He's really hiding it, there's really somebody He's hiding it from. And there's really somebody that's going to receive it.
Yeah.
It's the reality of these aspects. And so with that, we also need to consider the time that it's revealed. It's a time that He chooses. Not a time that you could say, well, okay, it's time. Come give me the revelation. Come and tell me what it is. It's a time that He chooses, which He knows will be best and will be good for His plan to be revealed. And so, also we consider the fact that it's a time of revealing and He has a specific person or group that He's going to reveal it to.
Right.
They're just as real as all these other aspects. And so He's got somebody picked out in His sovereignty. This whole program works. He's got somebody that's going to reveal the very thing that's been hid from the eyes of others. And so, and the last thing out of that list is the benefits that will be received when the ones that are recipients to it, what are they going to receive when this previously hid truth is now revealed to them? Obviously, it empowers them or it gives them advantage that they wouldn't have if they didn't receive it.
Right.
And the advantage they receive is exactly what God wanted in the first place. In other words, He didn't want all these others down through the ages or whatever it was. He didn't want them to have that advantage, but He wanted you to have that advantage.
Right.
So that's the concept. So He hides these things. He said, there He even spoke of it in the Old Testament. And then referred to it in the New Testament. He said that the Jewish people, though they had eyes to see, they couldn't see. And they had ears to hear, but they couldn't hear. Because he said, if they could see and they could hear, then they would repent. And they'd be converted and they'd be healed. And so, but if you go back and you look and you see, and I believe it's Isaiah where this happens. If you go back and look at that scripture that the scripture said is that phrase when Jesus said that, we're quoting that, where he said that they have eyes to see, that you can't see, and ears that can't hear. If you find that scripture and you go to that, you'll find out that Jesus, that God is there. And I think Isaiah, he sees the Lord there and he sees him. And Isaiah says, the angel or the Lord says, who'll go for me? Who? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. So Isaiah's a prophet, and God says, I need to send somebody to get something done for me. Whom am I going to send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And that's the place where they come, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And so the angel came and took coals off the altar, and he put them on his lips, and he said, now you can go. Now you can go, and here's the commandment that he said. And the commandment that he said is exactly what Jesus was quoting, what the scriptures were pointing back to. And so God said, okay, Isaiah, now that you can go, here's what I want you to do. Go and make these people's eyes dim that they can't see, and go make their ears dull of hearing.
Yeah.
So God spoke it and said, go make it that way. And then Jesus came along and said, If you have eyes and you have ears, you are the fulfillment of that, but you can't see and you can't hear. Because if you did, you'd be partakers.
Yeah.
Right? You'd be partakers. So there's biblical concept. I really think we're living in an hour. And I know I don't have to say this to you, but to anybody that might listen to this or might run onto it somehow, I think we're living in an hour where people need to really grow up and say, you know what, if God's got a concept there, we need to go with it. And when he says in his Bible, he blinded those Jews that you and I could come in, we need to accept that as being truth and that God is holy and righteous in whatever he does.
Yep.
And there's a purpose. There's a reason. And it'll be better for the Jews. It'll be better for the Gentiles if we let him do his program the way he wants to do it.
Right.
We'll all come out better in the end if we'll let God do his program. And so there's benefits that the people would receive in having that would give them tremendous advantage, blessing. It would mean something, and it was something that God in his wisdom chose to hide and then reveal at a certain time to give to certain people. You find out that when there is a war going on, there's a great war plan usually. There's a war room where all the generals and all the people that have all the understanding of those things, they get together, and there's a war plan. And you know, the guys out on the front line out there in the trenches, they don't know what that plan is. That's not something they know, you know. They have to receive those instructions from the war room or from the general. I'm going to just use it refer to it as that way. And so, there's a general. And he's the one that has the wisdom. And he has the understanding of war and battle. And he understands how to go out and to try and win this war. And so the wisdom that he has and the understanding of how to win this war, which the rest of his people know not, he has that, and he has to meter that information out as he chooses to this company and this platoon. He meters that out and has them moving at his choice because he knows the great plan. Now, what I want to point out here is that Though this general, God being our general, and sending out his sermons and his messages and his truths throughout ages to move the church into different positions at different times, God being our general to do that, as he's doing that, all of that has to be a mystery to the enemy. Because if the enemy knows those things, then the enemy can defeat those things.
That's right.
So you see, the concept of God doing something, it must be something that's hid from his enemy. And so he has it hid. And so what you find out, it's hid to the enemy, but it's not hid to the general. And it's not hid to those that he sends out his instructions to. They know. They're very clear. They understand we've got our we have our command to be right here at this point to set up this particular situation because our general has told us this is part of the plan. So we're right here ready to do what he wants done.
Right.
And another group's right off over here doing what they're supposed to do. And so it's not necessarily a mystery. It's not a mystery to the general. It's not necessarily a mystery to those who have been given that information so that they could act accordingly. And so what you find out is there is that to the general, and maybe not so much him, but to those people out there on the front line that he gives that information to, that information he gives that's a mystery to the enemy, that information is life and victory to them. Because they're going to defeat their enemy with what that general sends them.
Right?
So the mystery, the thing that is a mystery, is the very thing that brings victory and life to those of us who have that revelation, have that understanding.
Yeah.
It's a very simple concept. But you see, it all has to do with hiding and revealing. Right? Hiding something, receiving it up, and then revealing it to those who he will. You'll find out that those soldiers out on the front line, when that information comes down to them and they take their post of duty according to what they're given, they become the embodiment of that revelation that general has. They become that thought and that words that was spoken, they become that made flesh when they take their position accordingly. So it's when that instruction, that thought becomes word and that word becomes action, it's that action that actually defeats the enemy.
That's right.
Right? It's that action that actually destroys him. And so, but it's that process. The general can sit up there and think all he wants, but if he doesn't give forth that command and the people don't take their position, there'll be no winning.
That's right.
So those thoughts had to be spoken and those words had to be sent forth and those words have to be received.
Yes.
And our position has to be taken.
Amen.
To defeat the enemy.
That's right. Yeah.
Those things have to happen if we want victory in our lives. But it's that revelation that's hidden from the enemy that you and I live by day after day is destroying our enemy.
Right.
That's the concept. Of course, we have to do it by faith. There is an element of faith in there. And so, those men become the embodiment of that hidden mystery, that revelation, and it defeats the enemy. We know that the Scripture said that, you know, God, Brother Branham come along and just put it in words that the Bible tells us, but he puts it in such simple terms it makes it come out so easy to understand. And he said that Christ was the mystery of God revealed. So we find out that God had a thought and he was going to send it forth in that word, in a spoken word, because word is the thought expressed, and that word would take on flesh, Jesus Christ. And when that word went into flesh, the actions of that flesh, being the embodiment of that word, destroyed the enemy for that hour. So Jesus hanging on the cross, the word made flesh, hung on Calvary, destroyed our enemy so that you and I could have life and have it more abundantly. And so we know that the Scriptures, and we know that was a mystery. We know it was hid from the eyes of the people in the world. And I'll tie it to Scripture. You don't have to turn there, but I know that if you read your Bible, you know this is there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting at verse 7, it says, But we speak, Paul, preaching the gospel, he said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what God was doing was a mystery to the princes of this world. Had they known it, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. What? So if they had known the mystery, they would put a stop to what was going on and there wouldn't have been a victory.
Right.
So he goes on to say, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I'm going to stop there before I read the rest. So you make sure you understand what it's saying. Yeah, there was a mystery. And like I said, that if our own intellectual gray matter could understand it, we'd put a stop to it. Even if we didn't know what we was doing, we would. You see what I'm saying? These princes of the world would have put a stop to Jesus Christ being crucified had they known it. So the mystery is hidden from this. It's hidden from man. It's hidden from our own gray matter. We don't come up with this. We don't come up with what God has for us in ourselves. We can't grasp it in ourselves. We couldn't sit around and say, you know, let's see if we can figure out what God's doing. And we could not arrive at the answer of what it was. You see? So he says, I have not seen, ears haven't heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. We haven't come up with this idea ourselves. But what's the rest of the scripture say? It says, but God hath revealed it unto us by his Spirit. Yeah. It's not saying that you can't know it, but it's saying the route you're going to get it is not going to be from yourself. It's going to come from God. That's the route that you're going to find the truth. And so God hath revealed it to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so we find out that God had a mystery in the Old Testament, and he won the victory over the enemy when he took that mystery that was hid and he revealed it. Now, how does God interpret his word? By bringing it to pass. So he had that revelation. He sent forth the word. It was going to be Christ made flesh. And everybody could sit around and say, well, I think he's going to do it this way. I think he's going to come out of heaven on a white horse and come down and he's going to walk up to the high priest. I think he's going to do it that way. But that's not the way it was.
See? Yeah.
And so it was hid. It was hid from those people, hid from the wise, hid from the prudent. And yet Christ was that word to come and to bring victory. And he did bring victory. And so that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 was telling us, that it came from God, it was hidden from man, hidden from the princes of this world. And yet, when that word came flesh, I want to say it this way, and I hope it's not something that makes us stumble, but because God's got a recipient for those things, right? But I want to show you that in this case, Christ was the recipient.
Right.
He was the one that God put into him the ability. When he became flesh, he was given that commandment to go forth. He was empowered to become the Word made flesh. And so he was the recipient. And of course, we were benefits of that same thing. So we are all recipients of it. But I want you to grasp the concept that when God takes the truth and he reveals it to one, and that releases power to them to be what he wants them to be, they become the manifestation of that. They are the recipient of that. And of course, there will be others who are recipient through that.
Yep.
Like, for instance, if God gives a revelation to a man how to do something, then his whole family is blessed from that.
Yep. Amen.
Okay? But he's the recipient. He's the recipient. So the person who receives that also becomes the manifestation of it. That's what I'm trying to show you there. So he that receives it is also the very manifestation of the very mystery. He's the recipient himself of those things and becomes the very manifestation of those things. So that's why what I wanted to show you there. So he did that in Christ in the Old Testament. Then we find out that then there is a mystery of Christ that's revealed in the bride. So the bride is the mystery of Christ revealed. And so there's a mystery of the bride. And that at some point, she's revealed. At some point, that thought God had was revealed in Christ, and there was something, a benefit to come from it. So God has another word in his thoughts, speaking of the bride, and she comes forth, and when she's made flesh, what is she here for? She's here to do the same thing that Christ was here to do. In other words, she's a secret. The world doesn't know it.
Yep.
Satan doesn't know it. And yet God has that secret and he gives it to her. And when she steps on the scene and becomes the Word made flesh of what she's sent to do, she's the instrument God's going to use to destroy the enemy in this day. That's what I'm getting at. She's the very Word made flesh. She's the recipient of that word and that power, and she becomes the very manifestation of that power, of that word made flesh. Now, and so God did it through Christ, and he does it, who is the husband, and now he does it through the bride, who is the mate to the word, the husband. And you find out that the enemy can't do anything better.
That's right.
It's all hid from him. So you could say, well, Satan knows about churches. He knows about brides. So that's not really the mystery. And I'll tell you here in just a minute what I think, what I'm seeing the mystery of being there. It's something that Satan can't touch. He can't do anything about it. We know in the message, we know that Brother Branham talked about the third pool. We know that Jesus had three pools and his ministry and all the things like that. And we know that it has to go back to Scriptures. We know that all things have to go back to the Scriptures. And so, when I said the enemy can't know it, we know that in the message, that third pool is something that's hid. It's hid from the people. But Brother Rand's first and second pool was very much an open sign. It was an open showing. It was something that was openly displayed on the platform, and that his hand that would change, little bumps would move over and change colors and go in waves when he would grab someone, and it would tell them what was wrong with them. That was one of the things. Visibly, people could see it with their eyes. By the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people have seen it. That was the first pool. The second pool came to a place where he didn't even have to take people by the hand. He could just tell them about what their sickness was. Tell them what the doctor told them when they was in the room. Word by word.
Yeah.
Thousands of times upon thousands. We know people personally that interacted with Brother Branham in that way, and he knew things about them that was specific, not general things, specifically.
Yeah.
And so that was the second pool. But all that stuff was done openly for people to see. You and I, you know, praise God, look, the sign in the hand, which was early on in his ministry before they started recording tapes a whole lot, but by the time they got into recording tapes, it was more than anything, it was moving in the direction of the second pool where he would just do discernment. And that's why you hear so many tapes when you stand there and you know the thoughts and intents of a person's heart, because him being a prophet and the word would come to him and he could do that. But you see, that was first pool and second pool, and both of those were much showing among the people where people could look at it and could imitate it.
That's right.
They could try to imitate it. But you find out the third pool, the angel of the Lord told him, said, you won't say anything about it. This will not be a public showing. This will not be something that people are going to, that you're going to explain. It's not going to be something people are going to know what they're looking at when they see it. And it won't be like a public display. But yet, in that third pool would be the most tremendous of all of them. We know that to be the case. And so in the seventh seal, I'm going to read a portion out of the seventh seal. Brother Ram says that, and I know that you that have listened to this sermon, you'll probably remember this. But he's speaking of the third pool, and he says, you know, he said, now you'll have to take my word for this. If I'm planning to do something, I know better than tell anybody about it. Not that the person will tell it, but Satan will hear it. See, he can hear it. He can't hear it if it's in my heart. As long as God's got it closed up with the Holy Spirit. So it's between me and God. He don't know nothing about it until you speak it. Then he hears it. And so Brother Ben begins to tell how that he'd go to tell somebody if God wanted him to do something other. And he said Satan would rise up and try to do everything he could to stop that from happening. But Brother Ben said, just take my word for it. If I'll keep it quiet and go do it, Satan don't try to get in front of it because he don't know it. Because he said, I keep it hidden in my heart. He's a prophet. He represents the word.
Yep.
He represents the thought of God. And God says, you know what, I'll keep it in my heart. I won't speak it. I won't speak it in that manner. I'll keep my heart and I'll go and I'll perform this, and the enemy can't do nothing about it. That's what I'm wanting you to see there. And so he said, but if I can get a revelation from God and just don't say nothing about it, then it's different. And remember, Satan will try to impersonate. He will try to impersonate everything that the church will do.
Sure.
Right? The church is going to have gifts of the Spirit, speaking tongues. Satan will try to impersonate that. And so he does. Satan will try to impersonate everything the church will do. He's tried to do it, and we've seen that through the Antichrist. But this is one thing he cannot impersonate. Now, this is what Brother Ram is telling us about the third pool. This is one thing he cannot impersonate. There will be no mimics to this. Because he don't know it. There's no way for him to know it. It's the third pool. He just knows nothing about it. See, he doesn't understand it. So now Brother Graham begins to say it. Well, with the first pull and second pull, Satan tries to imitate all that. All kinds of things rose up in the church to try and do this and do that. And like the signs of blood running out of people's hands and all kinds of stuff that didn't tie back to the scriptures. All it was a bunch of carnal impersonations that Satan was trying to hit at. But so what I want to show you is that the thing that Satan imitated, if you look at what he's trying to imitate being the true, that wasn't what fell beneath the third pool. Because the thing that fell beneath the third pool cannot be imitated by Satan. He can't even, from you, you see this this description here, he can't even understand it. It's not that even if you could tell it, he just can't grasp it. Therefore, if he can't understand it and he can't grasp it, there's no way he could try to imitate it or impersonate it. And so you see, God had something wrapped up in his thinking that has been hid, that he's going to accomplish, and there's no way Satan can know it. And when that comes forth, what's that going to be? It'll be the Word made flesh, and it'll defeat the enemy for that hour. It'll be a mystery to the enemy. It'll be a mystery to the world. It'll be a mystery to all that were sitting there and watching the public showing of everything. It'll be a mystery to all that, because it's not in there. It'll be something that's hidden. And Satan will not be able to imitate that. So Satan knows that God is, you know, he's not, he has the Word memorized, this letter of the Word. He don't have a revelation. Because it takes the Spirit of God to give you revelation. And you know Satan don't have the Spirit of God living in him. So he doesn't have enlightenment that you and I have. Now, everything that we can do in ourselves short of revelation, Satan can match that and do more. If we're going to defeat him, it's going to be because we receive instructions from on high, from our general, that's revelation.
Amen.
And when that comes, Satan can't do nothing with it. And we will win every time if we listen to our general. And so Satan knows that there's brides, there's churches. He knows that these things are going to try to be, so he tries to imitate it. He has all his world church. He has all his denominations. He has all his people out there. And so what is he doing? He's trying to create his bride. If you go back through scriptures, you'll find out that when those devils were there, they were angels, and they lost their habitation, and they got cast out, and basically came down to be evil spirits now, demons, if you want to say that, they really know that they're in trouble, and they'd like to get back over there. They're trying to get back over. There's no way for them to get back over there. They're in chains of darkness. They can't be enlightened. They can't know anything greater than what they did before as far as when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. And so they're locked in that position, and they're here, and they anoint lives of people, and they cause people to act out the same thing that they did there. Well, what happened there? What happened there was that Satan thought that he could have a better system than God, and so he went off to create his own system, and these were the subjects of that, and they thought they could have a system that would be greater than God, but it turned out it was less than God's. And they come down and anoint people, and so people become religious here with those spirits, those demons, those devils on them. They become religious here, but the thing, the mark to it is that they try to have a kingdom different than God's, thinking it's better than God's kingdom. And you can't get any better than the Word of God.
Right. Yes.
Right? And so they go, and Satan has his brides, and he has his churches, and all that's a counterfeit to try and pull away from truth and get all of God's people to fall for something that's not true.
Yeah.
But you see, Satan can cause a church to rise up and declare themselves as being the bride of Christ, but that don't make them the bride of Christ. You know, the scripture says that she calls herself a prophetess. Right? Talking about the harlot church. She calls herself. God didn't call her one. She called herself. So you see, Satan didn't have a position, but he tried to take it. He didn't have it. He tried to take it. Those angels that fell and became demons, now here's the kingdom. They want the position of God that Satan does, and they want the position of the bride of Christ underneath that leadership. They want that, and they're trying to take it by force, but he can't.
Yeah.
And so it's just a great big happening that's most of the earth is in that, caught up in that. But with all that, there's a genuine Christ and a genuine bride. And in the ranks of God's church, He's the one that declares who she is. Not her declaring it, or you understand. He declares it. So that's how she's declared to be the bride when Christ comes along and He makes it manifest. And so I said a little while ago something about the mystery. It's not brides, it's not churches, that's not what it is. The mystery is not so much the bride of Christ, but the mystery, to me, is the thing that makes her bride. That's the thing Satan don't know about. So if he said, well, it's just a bride, he'd come along, he'd try to make brides, it don't make no difference. But the thing that he cannot imitate, here's the thing. The one thing that Satan cannot imitate is the very thing that makes her bride.
Yeah.
And he can't do nothing about it. He can try, he can do everything, come up with all kinds of systems. But you see, and in the gifts and the signs and the wonders and all that kind of stuff, and all that can happen. But see, in all that, he can't produce a bride for Christ, see?
Right.
Because the thing that must happen to make her bride, word of his word, anointing of his anointing, Satan cannot touch that because he can't do it. And so you'll find out that when we get down to this third pool, all that other stuff is can be imitated. When you get down to this third pool, we're really talking about something here. Because we're talking about something that Satan cannot even imitate. There's no way, there will be no imitation of this. There's going to be one group of people that's going to be the recipients of this thing, and they'll be the genuine thing because there will only be one that'll fall into that category, and Satan won't even get close to it.
Right?
So what could that be? What's the difference between us, if we are that bride of Christ, and the rest of the world that's got bigger systems, bigger churches, and finer this and finer that, and you know, they got missions program that you just... What's different between them and us if we're the bride of Christ? Well, the difference will be, if it's what we're talking about, the difference will be that we are recipients of this third pool. We are recipients of the thing that was hid, that God would send our way, that Satan can't know and can't imitate, so it's a mystery to all the enemy. If we are, then that's the difference. That's what makes us different. So what is that? That's the mystery. That's the thing that's the mystery, and it's real simple. Real simple. I'll say it this way. It may sound kind of an adult terminology, but what's one thing that I can do that no other man in this world can do? And what is that? You say, well, I can lift 50-pound weights, so can millions of other men. It's not that, right? Wouldn't be in that. That wouldn't be a way I could defeat my enemy. So it's not that. You say, well, I could go find a new wife, so could any other man. Well, I could go and I could make this woman fall in love with me, so maybe somebody else might think they could make that happen. Maybe I could go and I could sow seed and cause her to bear my children. Any other man can go and sow seed and cause a woman to bear his children. But what's the one thing that I can do that no other man in this world can do? I can go and I can sow my seed. And nobody can imitate that. Everything short of that can be imitated, right? You can take a woman that's lived ill, and she can bear a son and try to make it fit underneath the name of her husband and hide the fact that she lived somewhere else. But the blood, the gene, will tell the story.
That's right.
Right? And so that's the one thing that Satan cannot imitate. Though he wants to do everything in the world, there's one thing that makes her bride, and he just doesn't have the seed to do it. And what's that? That's the living, spoken word. He has not that within him.
Amen.
So no matter what he does, he cannot produce that spoken word bride because he don't have it in him.
Amen.
But Christ alone is the living spoken word. He's the only one that actually can take a woman and he can take her and make her bride. And how does he do it? by taking the seed of life and placing it in there. And she's the only one, the recipient of that life is, she's the one.
Amen.
Nobody else.
Amen.
See, and so that's the thing. And I'm bringing this down to our constellation to know what? That we are, we being the bride of Christ, there is a difference from us and the rest of the world. And that difference is that we have the living word in us.
Amen.
That we have been visited in this day, and the living word has been placed within the womb of our heart. And therefore, the life we produce is the same life of the one that we that placed it there.
Amen.
Right? So we are manifesting Christ. It's a living life, a living word, and therefore, Satan, he can try to do everything in the world, but there's one thing he can't do. He cannot make a bride of Christ. He can't get it in that way. He can't make a living living word church, if you want to say it that way. And so he can't do that. That's the thing that makes her bride, is when he places his seed in her womb. I know there's a ceremony and all that, but see, that's the one thing that can never be undone. Right? You can be justified and you can fall back to the world. You can be sanctified and you can fall back to the world. But once that you are ever sealed with that Holy Ghost, right? You're sealed with that Holy Ghost. That is not something the world's going to undo, because God's not going to undo it. That's the one thing. And that's why it's so important that we not just get to church, not just get to singing, not just get to enthusiasm, but we get to the living Word birthed within our soul.
Yeah.
And then that's we reach the point where we can say, you know what? Let them bomb Syria if they want to. Because we're sitting right where we know where everything is. We have the consolation of knowing that, that we've got a living word down in our hearts. And so, that's the one thing that no other man can do. Sow its own seed. It cannot be imitated by another. It's done in secret. I know this is kind of, but it's done in secret. Not something openly like the world wants to do with all their filth. But it's done in secret. It's irreversible. That's what makes her bride. He knows it. She knows it.
Yeah.
And the rest of the world don't have a clue.
Right? Yeah.
So when he said he would hide us in the secret of his tabernacle, or in the secret of his presence, in some of the scriptures we read, that he would take and he would those that fear him, he would actually reveal his covenant. This is what we're talking about. This is his covenant. To come and visit the Gentiles and take a bride for his own name. This is what we're talking about. And so he knows it. She knows it. The world just don't have a clue about it. But she's got the living word in her womb. Amen. She's producing a life that belongs to him. And so let me look and see if I have anything I want to cover here that I haven't. Song of Solomon 2:14 says, "O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rocks." Remember, we talk about rocks being revelation, rock being high, being clefts. Thou art in the clefts of the rocks, in the secret place of the stairs. You know, stairs is where you change elevation, and we can't change elevation unless we have something to help us do it. So we have to have stairs in our life, right? And it's in those stair steps of those revelations. But he dwells in there, right? He's right inside that word. And it's in there that when we are moving in elevation, it's the very thing he gives us to move in elevation. He is in the secret place of the stairs. "Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." How many feel that way about the Lord Jesus Christ?
Amen.
I was talking to my daughter the other night, Anna, and she mentioned... She asked me a question about people in the Old Testament, about, you know, how they would be saved, Gentiles in the Old Testament. And we were talking about that, and it just come up in conversation. I said, you know, that God had extended his covenant to the Jews there. It isn't that Gentile people couldn't be saved in some form, because he's a just God. They can come up and he'll judge them somewhere. But it's just that God hand selected a certain group called the Hebrews. And he extended to them a much more powerful and graceful way to come to him and be redeemed.
Yeah.
Though a Gentile in Africa that didn't know right hand from left will be judged according to the way he treated his fellow tribesmen, maybe. These people were given a huge amount of understanding and knowledge and approach to God. And through that, they were given an extra glorious blessing on how to be right with God and how to be brought into the presence of God that maybe these Gentile people didn't have. I said, so it was all to the Jews. But you see, he had a mystery that he was going to have a bride. And that bride was going to be, wasn't going to be these people right here that had this tremendous avenue to God called the Hebrews with the law of Moses and all that. But in all that, God had a secret in his mind. And he said, you know what? I got another people that I'm going to let in. And it's from over here from the Gentiles. And it don't even look like that from here, from right now. But that was a mystery. That at some point, that the Jews, when they were rejected, that he would turn to the Gentiles to take a people for his name, as it says in Acts. That would be the wife, the bride, and he would take her. And that would be a mystery. Because you could look at all the Jews and say, what do you mean, Gentiles? It's all Jews. They're the only ones that can be saved. And then he says, no, there's another group. And so he foretold that he was going to do that through type and shadow. When in the midst of all the Jews, once in a while, he'd allow a Gentile to be saved. And another Gentile to be saved. And another Gentile to be saved. And who was it? Tamar. Rahab. Gentiles. They were all Gentile women that were specially. If you go back and you look, they were the ones that God allowed, Gentiles that God allowed to have that blessing. And how was it they all wound up in that and were given? Because they were redeemed by seed.
Yeah.
They married somebody in royalty. It was through coming, through marriage, through receiving, that Gentiles got in.
Yeah.
See? And that was a type of the fact that over here, he would have a Gentile people, but she would be bride. And the way she's brought in is by redemption, by seed.
Amen.
By receiving seed. So it brings us right back to the one thing Satan cannot imitate. He's never been able to do it in the days of Luther when all the message was just justification by faith. Satan could not imitate the real thing of that hour. But Christ come right in and put his seed within her, and that caused her to believe that message of that day.
That's right.
So what does he do when he comes down to now, to this end time? God's in the land. He's doing something. What is it? He's got a prophet. He's revealing seven seals. So what does he do? The genuine Holy Ghost comes down into people, contrary to the world system, and impregnates her. And now what? She believes. She believes God. She manifests God. She becomes the very expression of that message made flesh in this hour. Satan can't even take that. So people will rejoice, they can have the programs, they can do whatever they want, but the one thing they cannot do, they cannot produce literal life, spoken word life, out of a pure revelation that comes right from the Word. You know, they can do whatever they want. They can come and take this nation plumb over. They might take every one of us and could put us into some rock pit, busting rocks somewhere, and they can never take away the fact that we have the living Word in us.
Amen.
They cannot change that. And the day we take our last breath here and we take our first breath over there, it'll still be the same. We'll be the living Word because He's placed that in us. So that's why it's so important that we come to a place where that Word really is placed within us. A birth, something that we know happens. We know that there's something living in us that's different out than the rest of the world. We know that. It's changed us.
Yeah.
And people will be able to see that your life has changed. Not just turning over a new leaf and then let it slip once in a while, but something that really changes us forevermore. And you know, it's like we maybe said, I came to Brother Daniel and I had an apple. And I'd be eating that apple and say, Brother Daniel, is this apple sour or sweet? He'd say, I don't know. I haven't taken a bite of it. Right? Pretty simple. If someone says, well, I don't know. I don't know if this is right or not. But I know one thing. That man's convinced that it's right.
Yeah.
Because something changed him. Well, the only way you can know for sure is if you'll come and take a bite of the same apple he's eating.
That's right.
So come and see if the Lord's. See if this is true or not. Yeah. Come and say, Lord, if that's right, I'm here presenting myself and I'm throwing everything to the side and saying, you come and you place within me this truth that you're talking about. And if it's real, according to what he said, then I'll know it's you when you do it. I'll understand it's you, and I'll know that I've been in a secret place with you. And it's through that secret place that every time something rises up that's going to be a problem for me, I'll just wrap myself behind that presence of that Word. I'll just wrap myself behind the revelations of that rock that tabernacle is built out of. I'll just walk right in behind there and hide myself in Christ. And while all this time of trouble is going on outside, I'll just be hid in His pavilion and He'll watch over me. And I don't have to worry about nothing. That's what it is right there, son. That's the hour we live in. And we must go into that place. And we must take our people into that place.
Amen.
And as long as we're there, we don't let heaven and earth pass away if we want to. But that's one thing that will not pass away. What? The Word that we're hid in. Hid in Christ Jesus. And we're just so thankful for that. Amen. Let's just bow our hearts as the musicians come. Saints, that is our consolation of knowing. The word consolation, it's a comfort that you receive in a time of trial, a blessing that comes to you. And we have that consolation of knowing that as this world passes away, and it's just decaying all around us, we have that consolation to know that we have been in that secret place, and we are in that secret place of our master. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings this day. We thank you, Lord, for the living word. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the blessings of this hour. It causes us to know, Lord, beyond a shadow of doubt, that we are your people. We thank you for that, Lord. We want to be faithful. We want to be faithful witnesses to the truth you've given us. We realize, Lord, that there are things that come along that tries to destroy our walk, tries to get us bogged down into the cares of this life so that we are not good representative of these things. We ask, God, that you forgive us. We repent of those things that hinder us. And ask, God, that you would allow us to come forward in you and express that word made flesh that you've made us to be. Lord, there's somebody else out there that's to receive it, because if they're not there, then we would be gone. So we know, Lord, our job is still to go out and live the literal life of your presence in us. We ask, God, that you'd help us in this way, to bless your people as they go into fellowship this afternoon. Lord, just be in the midst of us and let us not die down from the truth that you've given us, but to continue growing hotter and hotter in the things of God, manifesting your love to one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. We'll sing a song. You can be stand to your feet. Amen. You love the Lord.
Amen.
He's so good to us.
All is well.
Shalom means peace. But Brother Ram said it this way. He said, in other words, it means good morning.
That's right.
right? Because we are to leave time and move into eternity, and we now possess the message that's going to change our bodies. But before we are going to go that place, we have to be put in the condition here that we're going to have there. The only thing, like you said, the only thing that changes him was his physical body. The only thing that's going to change you is his physical, is our physical body. So we will possess here the love, the faith, and all the things here. We'll possess it here before we go there. And what? But we're going to leave from this day and come to a new day. And in a new day, we get up and we say good morning.
Yeah.
That's why he said it is the rising of the sun. He's telling us there's a new day. The seals have been opened, and now it's a new day. And here's what I want to leave you with, saints. That what we want to do now, we want to let this word come into us and change our thinking so that we start declaring it right now. I, at least inside, I'm in a new day. It's shalom. I've heard the message, and it has put me in that place, and I'll take it now. I'll have it right now. I'm not waiting until my body to change. I'll have it right now that in my attitude, in my conduct, when I get out and I have a pain in my body, I can say I'll have my blessings of shalom today.
Amen.
What? To have peace in my heart, regardless of what I feel in this. I'll have peace in my heart and peace with my brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Because that eternal day is now living in me.
Amen.
That's what we want when we go from this place. That's what we want every day. And take that eternal peace out there to the world and show them that Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
It's like Brother Daniel. He's a good example. He's a good example of meeting the people out there each day, you know, that comes into his workplace and showing them that Jesus Christ is alive. You know, Brother Ram came in this day and he brought to us, He took, and as we heard the phrase, or he preached the sermon, raising him from history, taking the Jesus Christ that was, and people said, well, he's just somebody in history, and I don't know if he was real or not, but Brother Bram lived a life that made that Jesus Christ that we read about, made him alive and presented him today. We know he's alive because of that, and so what? We have the same opportunity. To go out there, and it might mean that we have to have our stump grinder stolen. It might be that we have to be sick for something for a little while, whatever it might be. But if we'll just say, you know what? But God's my healer. God is the great God of restoration. He's all those things. And then you tell that. Tell it while the trial is going on. Tell it while it's all dark and gloomy. Tell it, because it won't be a testimony if you don't.
Right.
But you tell it, and then when God moves in on the scene, then stand back and just rake them in as they come in crying and repenting at Calvary at the God that they see in you and want to have that same experience. That's what it's got to be. It's got to be lived that way. God bless you. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
All is well.